I believe the worship brochure or bulletin said that I was going to preach about giving until you're made happy, and that's true. But I think that can be accomplished only because we're able to learn what the Bible truth is about giving. In the book of Luke chapter 21, beginning at verse 1, we read of this incident in the life of Jesus and of his people. And he, that's Jesus, looked up and saw the rich men casting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw also a certain poor widow casting in thither two mites. And he said, of a truth I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast in more than they all. For all these have of their abundance cast into the offerings of God. But she of her penury hath cast in all the living that she had. We have noticed how Jesus came into the temple and how he taught the people and how he preached to them the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's in Luke 20, verse 1. And having done some preaching and teaching, I know that Jesus must have been exhausted, because the Bible tells us in the book of Mark that he sat down and that he must have been resting his head in his hands, because the Bible tells us that Jesus sat over against the treasury and that he looked up and saw the rich men casting their gifts into the treasury. The word treasury describes a circumstance that existed in the court of the women in the temple. There in the court of the women were 13 trumpet-shaped receptacles that people came by and put their money in. These gifts were used for many different purposes, such as buying wood for the incense to be burned and for the incense itself, and for maintaining the altar, the golden vessels that were there. And each receptacle bore a label denoting for which of these its contents would be used. And at almost any given time, a regular procession of givers went by casting in their large gifts. And as Jesus looked up and watched as people came by and cast their gifts into the treasury, he saw a poor widow casting in her gifts. And this immediately catches our attention and open the windows of our hearts in sympathy and anticipation of her and what the Lord may say about her. As we look at the word poor and widow, somehow they seem to go together. We have no revelation of her family. We have no revelation of her being widowed. That is the circumstance of her husband's death, or how many children she had, or how many dependents she may have at this time had in her household. But the word does imply that she was working for a living and that she lived in abject poverty. So she was not a poor widow who sat and waited for handouts, but she was a widow who lived according to the laws, rules, and regulations of the law of Moses. No doubt she reaped in the corners that had been left. No doubt farmers and others who made their living in growing things were conscious of the widows in their area. So she worked, but it wasn't enough. She still lived in poverty. The Bible tells us that she gave an offering of 2 mites. It's a very small, thin coin, worth about 1/8 of a cent. So she gave, according to this, some 1/4 of a cent. Not much money at all. Jesus watched, and he saw what the rich men gave as they cast in their gifts. But his attention was caught by this nameless woman who lived in poverty, even though she had to work. And Jesus analyzed this situation in a way that no other person could have analyzed it, because not only was he conscious of the amount that each one gave, but he was conscious of the circumstances in which they lived. He was also conscious of their motive. We may see the amount of people's gifts. We may have some understanding of their livelihood, that is, their circumstances, the home in which they live. None of us can judge motive, nor can we understand their hearts. And so Jesus prefaced what he had to say about this woman by making this statement of a truth. And this statement really means in very deed. It alerts people to the fact that he is going to state a truth that is not based on traditional beliefs or behavior. He alerted them to the fact, I'm going to speak something to you now that is not commonly discussed. An uncommon way of looking at an incident, of a truth. I'm going to give you the manifested variable essence of a matter. Why would Jesus alert the people to whom he was teaching and preaching to get ready, prepare their minds and their hearts for an unusual statement? Well, because the people had been looking at the large gifts. They no doubt had been admiring the large sums of money that had been placed into these 13 offering receptacles. No doubt they admired the men, they admired the gift, and perhaps wished that they could serve God themselves with such a great amount of money. But Jesus was not, and he was not in any way moved by what was given by the rich men. But he was moved with admiration by the poor widow's gift and what she cast in. And the truth that Jesus alerted these people to was this: this poor widow hath cast in more than they all. Now, that was the uncommon truth. That was the uncommon observation that Jesus alerted them to. This poor widow hath cast in more. Not equal, but more than what the combination of all the other gifts that had been given. Because you'll notice that it was rich men casting in their gifts. So combine all the gifts of the rich men, and then look at what this widow gave, and you will see, if you understand the truth about giving, if you understand the truth about giving, as the scriptures say here, unto the offerings of God, then you understand that this poor widow hath cast in more than they all. And if you wonder how this could be, because it's not some mathematical equation, some principle of physics can't be seen in a calculator or pen and pencil and paper, and only Jesus can really explain it. So let's look at the truth about giving to God's work. And that truth is included and expounded on in verse 4. Jesus said, "For all these have of their abundance." It's where the offering begins. And their offering, that is the rich men who were giving, their offering began with an abundance. This word means what's left over and above. We would speak of it as a surplus. "For all of these have of their surplus cast into the offerings of God." These men gave to the right cause. They gave to the work of God. No doubt there was integrity and honesty in their giving from the viewpoint of their religious convictions. But notice the source of this woman's giving. Our King James Bibles, they call it penury. But it means that which is wanting, not a surplus, but a shortage. The rich men gave from the positive side of their wealth, while this woman gave from the negative side of her wealth. And that's the contrast that Jesus wants us to see, that people give to God out of the surplus, and then there are people who give to God out of the negative balance. And the reason that she could give out of her negative balance is because she hath cast in all the living that she had. The word that's translated living is bios, which means life. And so as we look at this statement, "She hath cast in all of the living that she had," we understand that she cast into the treasury of that which keeps her alive. That's how she cast in all her living. She cast in money that she needed to buy the things that would keep her living, that would keep her breathing, that would keep her functioning, that would keep her alive. And therein lies the mystery of the gift. Some gave out of their abundance, but she gave out of her poverty, out of her need. It really cost her something to give what she gave, even though it was just a quarter of a cent. I read just recently, as I studied these verses of Scripture, of a man who had made a compliment to one of the members of the church he pastored for giving a very large gift. And after the service was over, the man came to the pastor and said, "Pastor, I appreciate what you said, but it didn't cost me a dime. I didn't do without a single thing. I had lots of money left after I gave this gift. I'll not do without my air conditioning. I'll not do without my limousine. I will not do without whatever it is my heart desires in the way of physical things, nor will my wife, nor my children. God has blessed me. I have an abundance of money. So we have to rethink things. And I don't think this is an example for us to impoverish ourselves, as I've said before, where we cannot provide for our families, because Paul pronounced that such an activity among God's people would put them in an embarrassing situation, and they should be looked upon as a heathen and a publican because they do not provide for their family. I'm going to say that this is a rather extraordinary circumstance and not an example for us in the sense of what God wants all of us to do, and that is to impoverish ourselves, to miss meals, to let our children miss meals. But I think it does give us the essence of giving. For God so loved the world that he gave what? His only begotten Son. It cost God something to give. David, when he was at the threshing floor of Arnon, and because he had committed a sin against God, he meant to make an offering to God. Though he went to the threshing floor of Arnon, where there was wood and animals. And David, when he approached Arnon, said, "Look, I want to give you the animals. I want to give you the wood from the threshing floor. I'll give you everything you need to make an offering to God." And that was a generous, generous gift from Arnon to David. But David expressed something of this mentality and attitude when he said to him, "I'm not going to make an offering to God of that which cost me nothing. If I'm going to make an offering to God, I want to feel it. If I'm going to make an offering to God, I want it to have cost me something. And the cost may be in time, it may be in energy, it may be in sweat. But I want it to have cost me something." And I think we see David's integrity here. There are many verses that show us that David had serious problems in his life. He had weaknesses. And yet we see something demonstrated here in 2 Samuel, verse 24, 23, and 24, that tells us something of his inward integrity. There is in Acts 20, 35, what I've referred to as the forgotten beatitude. Generally, think of the Beatitudes in Matthew 5th and 6th chapters and their application. But here, the disciples are reminded that Jesus said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." And the word blessed has in it the idea of joy and contentment, and confidence in God. Oh, by the way, we don't have any information other than what is given in our text this morning about the poor widow. I'm glad Jesus didn't tell her, "God bless you, sister." I'm glad he didn't say to the rich men, "God bless you, brothers." I have a prayer cloth to give you that if you will take it and put your knees on it now that you've given an offering, that God is going to give you 10 times what you gave to have suddenly made this poor widow rich, or to have providentially had her find $1 million in gold on her way home, would have ruined, tainted, and destroyed the gift. The mentality of our age is to give so you can get. Our scriptureless televangelists are always telling us how much more we will get than we have if we'll give them money, which is a con game. Because if you're giving to God so God can make you more than you are materially, then you are trying to buy God. And God can't be bought. And it would not be a sacrifice. If David, going now from the offering he made to God at Arunah's threshing floor, if he'd found more than he paid Arunah, he would have not sacrificed a single thing. I rather suspect that the widow went home and did without until the next day when she went to work. Now, I'm not saying that in the providence of God there wasn't something that happened to reward her that she could see. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying that that is not her expectation. It is not the basis of her giving. The basis of her giving was that she loved God, and she had a coin that she could give, and if she gave it, she would miss a meal or so. And she loved God so much, she was willing to miss a meal. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Now we're kind of getting into a little bit better understanding of what Jesus meant. That spiritually. And I do not remove spiritually out of the realm of a man's family, out of the realm of a child's father and mother. I think that is in the realm of that which is spiritual. But to the person whose heart is right with God, to that person who has a true understanding of giving and receiving, they derive more joy from giving than receiving. I told you about the widow in the first church I ever pastored. The fact that she handed me a paper sack as I was getting ready to drive back to Little Rock after having preached that weekend at Union Missionary Baptist Church of Christ. And she handed through the window and said, "This is the widow's mite." So having some understanding of the widow's mite and knowing she was a very wealthy widow woman, it sort of flashed through my mind, now I've got enough money to do what I need to do. But I knew better, that sack could be filled with a lot of money if it's truly the widow's mite. But as I've told you, it was a sack of dried apples, which I don't despise, but it surely wasn't the widow's mite. I think I did see a mother's gift. I came from Florida to Little Rock to go to school. I had a white suit and a top coat my brother bought me. And I came in January, started going to seminary and ran out of money and didn't have enough money to buy razor blades. Honest to God, it's the truth. And they took up an offering for me down in Fellowship Hall, the old building, for 15 or 20 cents so I could get some Gillettes. My mother and dad didn't have a car. And they knew I needed one. So that summer, they grow okra commercially at that time. And that summer, my mother picked okra. Now you, unless you've picked okra for hours at a time, you don't quite understand this. And she gave me that money with the biggest smile on her lips you ever saw. I was her preacher boy. Now I could have transportation. Didn't even look back. Never once thought about it. That was her money. She had earned it. I never forget how happy she was when she gave it to me. It was more blessed to give than it was to receive. And I can tell you, she was a lot happier than I was. I was shamed, humiliated. But you know what? If you wonder why I'm serious about preaching, if you wonder why I'm willing to spend the time and energy I do studying the Word of God and trying to get it right and trying to tell you the truth, because I've got something to remember. Now, people who made sacrifices for me to get where I am today. And I'm not going to throw it away. It is more blessed to give than it is to receive. Paul spoke the truth about giving. And I know that I cannot cover all these things, so don't worry about it. I'm not going to keep you here past 3 o'clock, I promise. But Paul said, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, and there be no gathering when I come. Now this is not for the support of the church. It's to be given to poor saints in Jerusalem, and these poor saints are Jewish. And the people here are Gentiles. So it's going to take on a very different aura, very, very important connotation as the Jewish people receive from the people that they have called dogs and Gentiles. Now Paul said on the first day of the week, which simply means have a purpose, not only in the amount, but set aside at a particular time. That doesn't mean you have to write a check and put it in the jar, but be regular in this. Be planning in it, I think, is the idea. As God hath prospered. I wondered about that. As God hath prospered. And it comes from expression to mean to have had a good path. You ever lived on the farm and had some good paths? To have a good road. And it has to do with the leading of God. As what kind of road has God provided for you this week? What kind of path has God provided for you this week? Look back on the week and see what God did for you. It's not just how much money you made at all. It's about friends and family and provision and health and happiness. What kind of week have you had? Was God with you? Did God abandon you? Did you walk alone? Or was the Good Shepherd with you? As God has prospered. In 2 Corinthians, then, we see how they gave. The 8th chapter. Paul said, "Brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. How then in a great trial of affliction," now notice, "the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality." Now what's their checking account? What is the balance from which they gave? A great trial of affliction, which in the midst of it there was an overflowing of joy. There was deep poverty, and it abounded unto the riches of their liberality. And the word here is grace. That is the word that's translated liberality. How could they give in the midst of pain and suffering, in the midst of loss, in the midst of deep poverty? No doubt they themselves needed what they were going to give. How could they do this? Paul says it's because of the grace that is in you. And it's the same word, for by grace are you saved. It is that kind and benevolent characteristic of Almighty God that lets Him save us, even though we are unworthy, that lets Him save us, even though we don't deserve it, who lets Him forgive us when we deserve no forgiveness, who lets Him give us eternal life when we deserve death, who forgives us freely and frankly of all the sins that we've ever committed or ever shall commit in respect to our eternal salvation. It is that grace that welled up in these Gentiles. And they gave out of the abundance of their affliction and poverty. "For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Therefore, as we abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that you abound in this grace," what? The grace of giving. And in the next chapter, Paul writes in chapter 9 of 2 Corinthians. In verse 6, he reminds them of an eternal principle. For this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart. The word purposeth here means to take out of a place and set it aside for your own use. Now, as he purposeth in his heart, that is, where does Paul tell these people to take something? Take something out of your heart and set it here for your own use, and your own use is to use it as a gift. Look in your heart. Where abides there the grace of Almighty God? Think of the road that God has led you down. And then take aside that feeling, that love, and let that touch your purse. Let it touch your pocketbook. Not grudgingly, or simply because it's needed, but cheerfully, for God loveth a cheerful giver. The word cheerful, if you just transliterated it or transferred it, it's the word hilarious. For God loves a hilarious giving. Translated cheerful. It means joyous. Joy and satisfaction combined. It's more blessed to give than it is to receive. I don't like to use this illustration at all, but it pretty well tells you that we do what we want to do. I grew up as a young boy during World War II. My heroes were military men. My hero was my daddy. And every one of them smoked. When they all got together telling about different things, and I was sitting there just watching, and here they were, you know. And I thought, boy, that's cool. I need to learn how to do that. So I'd sneak off, borrow tobacco. I remember the first time I ever inhaled a cool cigarette. Now, I don't mean cool. I'm talking about the brand. My eyes bugged out. I coughed, and my head began to swim, and I got dizzy, and I had to sit down. Wanted to vomit. And I thought, man, you know, this is not nearly as good as it looks like it is. But I wanted to be like them so much that I stayed with it. And finally, it quit making me sick or dizzy. And I began to look forward to it because now I'm hooked. I'm addicted. Well, now listen, if you've never tithed, you know, 10% tithing or better, first time you do it, you'll get a little dizzy, a little wide-eyed, and you'll begin to think about now, what could I do with that? And it'll take a little persistence. But just keep on tithing. Whatever you decide, above 10%, 8%, whatever you want to set in your heart when you consider how good God has been to you, keep on, and finally you get over it. And then you begin to look forward to it. And the next thing you know, you can't hardly wait till you get to write a check, like that cigarette after the first cup of coffee. Okay? And y'all sitting there, this preacher is crazy. No? I told you it's a bad illustration, but it's the only one I can think of. I'm limited, you understand? sometimes doing God's will sort of startles us to begin with. But if we will practice it, like witnessing, difficult to begin with, but then after a while our heart turns that way and we can do it with joy and expectancy. Same way with giving. But you notice that Paul said of these Corinthians that the first thing they did, they gave themselves to the Lord. And that's the greatest gift you can give God, is your heart and your soul and your life. It's dirty and filthy and rotten, but God wants your heart. God wants your soul. Give it to Him in faith.